Let's pray.
Давайте вавак.
Father, we're going to look at your word.
Raio ipanz nantenao izay.
I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning.
Vavaka kuni tenena nao amin'ny fonay tsirairay avy amin'ny maraina ity.
In Jesus name.
Ao amin'ny anaran'i Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
I want to look at John chapter 3.
Tik sika ijery ao amin'ny Jaona toko fa telo.
Look at verse 1 to 10.
Jeretsika manomboka amin'ny andininy voalohany ka hatramin'ny fahafolo. Vakina amin'ny anaran'i Jesosy. Nisy fariseo iray natsoina hoe Nikodemosy, mpanapaka teo amin'ny Jiosy. Nakao amin'i Jesosy izy no nialina ka niteny taminy hoe, Rabi ô, fantatra efa mpampianatra avy amin'Andriamanitra ianao, fa tsy misy olona mahay manao izao fanantarana ataonao izao raha tsy Andriamanitra no momba azy. Hoy navalin'i Jesosy azy hoe, lazaiko aminao marina dia marina tokoa, raha tsy hateraka indray ianao dia tsy mahazo mahita ny fanjakan'Andriamanitra. Hoy Nikodemosy taminy, ataon'ny olona ahoana no ateraka rehefa lehibe? Moa mahazo mihitra any ankibon'ny reny indray va izy ka ateraka? Hoy Jesosy hoe, lazaiko aminao marina dia marina tokoa, raha misy olona tsy ateraky ny rano sy ny fanahy dia tsy mahazo mihitra ny fanjakan'Andriamanitra izy. Izay ateraky ny nofo dia nofo, ary izay ateraky ny fanahy dia fanahy. Aza gaga noho ny nilazako taminao hoe tsy maintsy ateraka indray ianareo. Ny rivotra tsy mitsoka dia mitsoka any amin'izay tiany, ary renao ny feony nefa tsy fantatrao izay iaviany na izay alehany. Dia tahaka izany koa izay ateraka ny fanahy. Ary hoy Nikodemosy, atao ahoana no hatateraka izany zavatra izany? Hoy Jesosy namaly azy, ianao va ny mpampianatra an'i Israely ka tsy nahalala izany zavatra izany?
Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again.
Jesus laza tamin'ny Nikodemosy hoe tsy maintsy ateraka indray ianao.
He was a Pharisee, meaning he was an expert at the things of God.
Izy an dia fariseo dikan'izay an dia izy tena lay tena tapipahaizana amin'ny zavatra momba an'Andriamanitra.
He knew his Old Testament.
Fantatra daholo ny Testamenta taloha.
New Testament didn't exist yet.
Mbola tsy nisy mantsy ny Testamenta vaovao tamin'izany.
But he still didn't recognize where salvation was.
Fa izy nefa mbola tsy nahalala tsara an'ilay hoe avy aiza kay ny famonjena.
And Jesus told him, you must be born again. We don't see what his response was. I think his inquiry was genuine. He was genuinely interested. We learn later on, after Jesus is crucified, that Nicodemus is the one that provides the embalming
De Nikodemos ya lay namatsy an'ilay menaka manitra izay naotrany na tao tamin'i Jesus.
The spices, the things they used to embalm.
Ni karazana episy an zavatra rehetra izay nampiasandry zareo mba hamonosana an'ilay fatin'i Jesosy.
About 30 kilograms.
Teo eo amin'ny 30 kilao teo no nomeny.
And he helped actually with Jesus' body. No Jew or Pharisee would have wanted to do that. Unless he had been convinced Jesus was worth it.
Ratsy hoe tena resy lahatra tanteraka izy hoe tena mendrika ny anaovana an'izany Jesosy.
So I think he had come to a love for Christ. I think he had been born again.
Kaza mietsetra hoe izy an dia efa nateraka indray an tonga teo amin'ny finoanan'i Kristy.
But I don't know.
Fa tsy fantatro.
But I see this act of service to Christ even after Christ's death.
Fa hitako fotsiny nefa hoe nisy an'izay hetsika fanomponan'i Kristy izay taorinan'ny fahafatesan'i Kristy nataony Nikodemosy.
The important thing Jesus said is you've got to be born again.
Zavatra manan-danja indrindra ny resahan'i Jesosy teto dia hoe tokony ateraka indray ianao.
And today I'm going to do a bit of a history lesson.
Dia androany ako iresaka bebe koa momba ny tantara.
Because this is the start of a month.
Satria ity androany ity dia fanomboan'ny volana.
That marks 500 years of Protestant church history.
Zay anamariana ny fahadimanjato taona ny reformasiona na ny fanavaozana tantara tao amin'ny fiangonana protestanta.
And before you think it's a moment of Protestant versus Catholic.
Dia alohany eritreretanao an'ilay hoe lay izy an lay tantara an'ilay hoe protestanta ohatrany hoe nivadika tamin'ny katolika.
Actually, I want to remind you that our legacy as Christians actually finds its roots in the Catholic Church. Our history goes all the way back to Jesus. And so we actually have 2,000 years of church history. And so even though we are Protestant as a church, you can't say, I hate the Catholic. Because actually it's part of your history. To put it another way, almost everyone who got saved between 700 and
1400
was a Catholic.
The Catholic at all?
In the Catholic Church.
How am I going to be a Catholic?
Because there was no other church.
So it's not going to be an Orthodox.
Well, there was the Eastern Orthodox Church. From about the 11th century. So I want to give you a bit of an overview of what makes this 500 years of Protestant history important.
And
it actually is something we should care about. And it has to do with a fight for the gospel. But first, let me just give you some rambling big picture history. After Jesus ascended, the apostles led the church. And we see James was very key in Jerusalem. And we read about Peter. And after that generation, we have a generation of leaders. And they call them early church fathers. And in the first 200 or 300 years, they wrestled over understanding who God was. They developed the doctrine of the Trinity. They developed an understanding of salvation. And we got some great names like Augustine, who was grappling with philosophy and theology. And developing doctrine that would shape the church for centuries. And at the beginning, the church was cautious about who they would consider a leader. So they started to look for an apostolic connection to the apostles. And they found that scripture that says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And they misunderstood it. They thought it was about Peter, when it was about Jesus. That text actually said Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?"
There are ten years you and Dinsura Tamas news lewe, Jesus Nantantam Peterwe, ye if you're no wisdom was ark.
And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." He had revelation of Jesus as the Lord and Savior of the world. And in the Greek, Jesus was speaking and it says, you are pebble, you are a little stone. That's to Peter. And then he says, but on this rock, this big stone, not Peter, but another stone, I will build my church. And the big stone is the revelation of who Christ is. You must be born again. You must see who Jesus is. And that's where you find salvation and come into the body of Christ. But the early church fathers were nervous about heresies and they didn't trust everyone.
And
they were living in a Roman world. A lot of the language that was used was Latin. And they developed this idea of apostolic succession. And so they decided that the church authority came from Peter to his whoever was appointed and appointed and appointed down that lineage.
And
so the idea of a pope was formed through the idea of apostolic succession. If I'm the Pope, I appoint the next Pope with my bishops, and then he appoints the next and the next, and it traces its way all the way back.
Now
you need to know that's what happened. There was no evil motive. But neither was there a biblical directive to do that. There was no scripture that said you had to do that. In fact, the Word of God didn't prescribe how the church would grow and spread. But we see Paul doing lots of church planting. We see biblical offices of elders and deacons. But nothing about centralizing and having a headquarters. In fact, we actually see that the elders were the highest authority in any local church. So what happened in the first few centuries is they tried to organize things, but they were just doing their best. But it got a lot worse with Emperor Constantine. Who named the town of Constantinople, Constantinople. Because he was unsaved. An emperor in Rome. Was it Greek? I don't know. I'm getting confused. Anyway, so he sees a vision of a cross. And he takes all of his political power and he forms a marriage between the church and the state. He wasn't a church leader, he was a political leader. But he thought he should join the Christian cause. And then he started to bring Christianity and law together. Christianity became like the state religion. So the church had moved from being persecuted by Romans to now being supported by Constantine. But all that really happened was not a propagation of the life of God, but the control of man. And so, more centuries passed, and the church became more and more political and more rule-based.
And
the church used to exert a great deal of control over society. Then by around about the 11th century, the church had expanded over all of the Western and most of the Eastern world.
And
I'm speaking about Europe. But the language, there were two different languages. From Rome and westwards, we had Latin. And Greece and eastwards, we had Greek.
And
we ended up with churches growing culturally differently. And the interesting thing is that the Greeks had far more words in their language than the Latin
language.
So they had more people studying the Word of God. They had more lay preachers, preachers who weren't part of the Roman Catholic Church. Not ordained as priests. That's what I mean. And over time they started to get into arguments with the Latin speaking guys. And but the real separation was cultural and linguistic. Anyway, it came to a conflict point in the middle of the 11th century.
And the thing that
we look at there that split the church, which wasn't actually the thing that split the church, was this argument about whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father or from the Father and the Son. The I bet no one in this room ever even thought about that. Do you even care? It's not a big deal to me. But to theologians, that was a debate where the Eastern guys had one view and the Western another. And the Pope in that generation sent an emissary to the leader of the Eastern churches. That was still part of the Catholic Church, one church. And he basically said, I'm kicking you out. And thought that that would end the whole problem. It actually split the whole church. Because instead of that guy leaving, the whole Eastern church became a separate church. So it's called the Great Schism. And 1,000 years of Catholic Church being the only church. And now the world had two churches. And so we had the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church. And so the next 500 years, or 450, the Catholic Church carried on in power. But by the 15th century, there were some problems. People like Wycliffe were starting to speak out against some of the practices of the church. And they had very little success. Then in the 16th century, 500 years ago, in 1517, on the 31st of October, last day of this month, exactly 500 years ago, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, in other words, a priest of sorts, a monk in the Catholic Church. He was so disturbed by so many things he saw in the church he wrote 95 paragraphs and he went to the local church, a chapel in Wittenberg, and he nailed his 95 points of objection on the door. Now we have glass doors, so you can't nail it. That objection gave rise to The Protestant Church. It wasn't the only objection. But this one guy was like a catalyst at the right moment. And what was Luther's objection? He cared about the man on the street. But in the church, he saw lots of politics and corruption. And the people in the church were paying indulgences. That was the thing that offended him the most. It was built on the teaching about purgatory. It's a false teaching. It's not biblical. But the church taught that people who died, they would go to a place where they'd be kind of punished a little bit. But this is only people who were saved, eh? People who were definitely going to heaven, but not ready or good enough. And so for a period they would be punished for sin. Until they were good enough to enter heaven. But people on earth could purchase indulgences for themselves or for the dead. Where they would pay penance on earth. To make purgatory less painful. And these indulgences, you would buy from the church. And the church was getting rich off the poor people. And of course, we're all sinners. It's an endless market. The priests would condemn people. They would preach legalism and guilt. The people would empty their pockets to buy the right from the church to go and pay penance. And they would be given this instruction to do good works. You could pay penance by saying Hail Marys. Or praying other set prayers. Or a pilgrimage. Maybe you had to go on a spiritual pilgrimage. Or doing good works. Can you see it's a works-based salvation concept? But Luther saw it as an abuse of the people. Now, interestingly, when Luther challenged them, they refused to back down. And so what happened was Luther was eventually, he hoped to change the Catholic Church. But they wouldn't budge, they wouldn't change. And so there was this critical moment where Luther ended up effectively being pushed out. But in the same generation, numerous other strong leaders started to move away as well. And so we got people like Calvin and Zwingli. Great guys from Switzerland and France and Germany. So the Reformation began there at that point. And it spread out and it reached England. And over the next couple of centuries, you got the Lutheran Church being formed. You got the emergence of Calvinism. You've got that's a restoration of theology. The Anglican Church forming. Many of these guys, they formed church quite similar to what they knew in the Catholic Church. They replicated archbishops and bishops and the hierarchy. So the Reformation wasn't a reformation of the way you do church. It was a theological reformation. And what they did was they went back to the Bible. And they took a hold of more ancient texts in Greek. Moved away from the Latin Bible that the Roman Catholic Church was using. And they started to re-examine the basis of authority in the church. And see, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope could issue an edict which was as binding as Scripture. And what they said was, no, it's not going to be the Pope's authority is equal to the authority of Scripture. But they said sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone carries authority. Luther had gone through a personal struggle where he himself had also not understood salvation. So he was first angry with the church. Then he was angry with himself. Because he knew he wasn't good enough himself. He was troubled by sinful thoughts in his personal life. And he was stuck on a verse, Romans 1 verse 17.
1:17.
And this verse speaks about the righteousness of God. And he says he hated this verse. And it actually led to he hated God's righteousness. Because the way the church taught
it
was that it was an act of righteousness that you had to perform. But you never were good enough. And so he couldn't see how you could possibly be saved. Because the people were continually paying indulgences and it was never enough.
And
he was continually thinking about his sinful thoughts, and he knew he wasn't righteous. And his conscience was in anguish. So this is what he said himself. He said, though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt I was a sinner before God, with an extremely disturbed conscience. I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. Because of Romans 1 verse 17 and how the church taught it. He said it was a single word in chapter 1 verse 17. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That had stood in my way. For I hated that word. Righteousness of God. According to the use and custom of all the teachers, I had been taught to understand this is formal or active righteousness. As they called it. You know, when the moment of his conversion came, when he realized that that was righteousness that God gives you, not righteousness from your works. Not active righteousness based on works. But a passive righteousness you receive from God. He says this, at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words. Namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God.
This
righteousness is a gift and it comes by faith. And this is the meaning of the righteousness of God revealed by the gospel. And he goes on to say, here I felt that I was altogether born again.
And
had entered paradise itself through open gates. One verse taught badly by the church had kept him and others out.
And
in wrestling with God, he suddenly saw what Scripture was really saying. Righteousness comes as a gift of God's grace. And you receive it by faith. And he was born again. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. And so with this revelation of the gospel, Luther stood up against the might of the entire Catholic Church. And when he was put on trial, he said to them, well, it's summarized in his own writing. They said he must recant, he must take back his objections. And he said, here I stand. I can do no other. I cannot recant. So help me God. And there he stood. He would not budge. On that conviction, the church began to be reformed. And so Martin Luther became one of many who turned back to the Word of God. And it was a kind of a fresh look at the gospel. And they came up with the first of the five solas that, well, they put the first three in place. They said, by Scripture alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. And so the church was, in a sense, itself reformed, reborn theologically. When we look at church history, it's important for us to go back to see the central point that was so important. It was the gospel. The church had got caught up in politics and the church of man, man rules, man-made religious ideas.
And
we have a tendency to do that as human beings. We formalize things. We choose one color out of many. We make that ours. We start to worship the structure instead of the God. We become proud of our earthly identity instead of our heavenly identity. We start to reproduce ourselves instead of trying to get Christ formed in other people. We like religion. It makes us familiar and comfortable. But the fight is to keep the gospel at the center. And so 5 centuries later, we are the beneficiaries of that reformation. And some of the guys that came before us, became religious. Set up new rules. The Lutheran Church became quite strict and legalistic.
But
amazingly, God is so good. He hasn't abandoned the Catholic Church. He hasn't abandoned the Lutheran Church. He hasn't abandoned the Anglican Church. He's still working there. But the problem is, man, we are the problem. We create rules and systems and hierarchies. And then we create a kind of a legalistic church. And we lose sight of Christ and the gospel. So we as a local church, we should feel passionate about the Reformation, because it's born out of a passion for the truth of God's word, and the true gospel. That is by grace alone, through faith alone. And we have to remind ourselves not to become too traditional or formal or religious. But to keep the fight, to keep the gospel at the center, we must keep that fight alive. You can never ever be happy. You can't be happy with God or church unless you found the gospel. If you're under the burden that Luther was under, that you have to do all these rules, pay penance, and perform works righteousness, you'll never be good enough. But the gospel says the righteousness is given to you from God. In response, we go out and do our best to live a righteous life. Knowing that we will never be good enough, but rejoicing with joy, Christ is already enough. And we are accepted by the Father. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the history of the church. Thank you for what happened 500 years ago this month. May these things be precious to us, Lord. May the gospel remain the most treasured thing we carry. And the men and the women who fought for the gospel, even when they had to stand up against the church, we thank you for them, Lord. And we thank you that the gospel has come through all these generations and reached us. Jesus be the center. You are the head of the church. And we are your body. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.